And now if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The title of my message tonight is this: How Well Do You Know Me? And we're going to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and just a couple of verses here, verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, your word makes it very clear that we can't do anything of eternal value if we do it with a heart that is not clean. And Father, I pray that you would truly purify all of our hearts, that as we serve you and as we sit in the pew, as we hear your word preached, that all of us would be open and attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the very serious and sacred privilege that you give to me to preach to this people and to pastor this church, to shepherd this flock. And I pray, Lord, that you would truly be honored and glorified through every word that comes out of my mouth. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight's message, I would like to state from the very onset, may be a little awkward, but I wish to emphasize that truly, it is not in any way intended on being self-serving. I have not tried to scour the New Testament and come up with a passage that I can preach and somehow try and change the light in which someone is looked or viewed or thought or perceived. But as you all know, we're going through the first epistle to the Thessalonians, and we have come upon these two verses, and they're really placed here by the Apostle Paul for the benefit of these young believers. Now, the context of these young believers was a little bit different than where we are today. It is thought that the church at this time in history, as his writing this epistle, would have been at or less than a year old. And so it is from that group, through the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, that God saw fit for the Apostle Paul to find men that would be able to serve as leaders in this very young church. And we have to keep in mind, again, that there was not this huge pool. The Bible colleges and the Christian universities didn't exist. They couldn't just pick up the phone and say, "Hey, we need somebody to come fill our pulpit." There weren't a lot of other churches in town that they could go to and say, "Hey, could you send someone over to preach for us?" So it's from this very young group of believers that some would say might have not even been more than 6 months old. Nevertheless, according to the divine leading of the Holy Spirit, Paul has chosen some to remain and to take positions of leadership, of spiritual authority in this very young flock. Then I'm sure in their context, the tendency would have been great, as much as it would be for any of us today, if you thought of starting out in a new adventure, starting a new company, getting something off the ground, and you're doing it with some people that maybe you've grown up with, you're doing it with people that have been in the community that you've lived in your whole life, the people you've gone to school with, the people that maybe you have traveled with, the people that you've eaten with, and now you're coming up and they're saying, "Okay, well, wait a minute, we know who you are. What makes you the one in charge?" And so Paul is coming back and he's trying to help them to understand something. And this is what I want us to look at just by way of introduction, at what he says here in verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love. And notice those next four words: for their work's sake. So Paul is saying, listen, we've got to keep in mind, there's nothing special in terms of the people that are there leading you, other than the fact they are the ones that God has chosen to put over you. But they're just like you are. And so the relationship that God has designed for them to take the leadership and the ensuing authority in the church You are to esteem them highly, but not because of who they are. That has nothing to do with it. You are to esteem them highly for their works' sake. And that's where we've got to put the emphasis. And I think we could expand this in a broader sense, even in some ways, as we know, the Bible reminds us, as Paul himself tells us, to pray for those that are in authority and to pray for the kings. And I think all of us could say, regardless of which side of the political aisle you are on, our president has made some horrific decisions that go totally contrary to this sacred book. Horrible things. But it is the office that he holds that we are still commanded by the scriptures, as long as it doesn't go contrary to the word of God, that we are still to esteem him in that office that he holds. When we think of the church, it is different than government, because as we all know from Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the church is the only institution for which Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. He did not do that for any kingdom. He did not do that for any government. He did it exclusively for the local church. And so it is with that thought in mind that Paul is here trying to help them to understand God's structure that he has put in place for the church and the way in which that church will operate at optimum capacity. He says, first of all, that we are to know them which labor among you. Now, when we think of that word know, it doesn't just mean that, all right, if I happen to go down the street and I see him, that I would know who that person is. That's not what it's talking about. It's referring to the respect. It's referring to the appreciation. It's referring to the authority that that individual has as he labors there in the work of the Lord. It includes acknowledging. It includes appreciating. It includes recognizing them and valuing them. It comes from the word oida. And as John Phillips points out, spiritual people will quickly recognize those whom God has raised up to evangelize, teach, and pastor the flock. He goes on to say, those who refuse to acknowledge such leadership label themselves as carnal. Now, I wish to state from the onset here as we look at this, that contrary to what some may think as a pastor, I really do work more than one day a week. Now, I can recall back, and Becky can correct me if I'm wrong on this one, but over the years of working with our Spanish church, which I absolutely loved and enjoyed as God had us there for those 17 and a half years, on more than one occasion, I would get a phone call at the house in the middle of the week on a random day, and someone from Spanish church would ask Becky, say, well, hey, can I speak to the pastor? And she said, well, no, he's not here. He's at work. And that was mind-blowing to some of them. I mean, wait a minute. Today isn't Sunday. Today's Tuesday. Today's Thursday. Today's Friday. He only works on Sunday, right? Well, I wish to just break that myth that is out there and dispel it right from the onset that, yes, I do work, in fact, more than 40 hours a week. Probably at least double that on any given week, because you've got to keep in mind on Sundays, but this is a work day for me. I thank God for it. But for some of you, and I realize you get involved and you serve or you teach and, you know, you work in the nursery, probably working in the nursery 30 minutes is equivalent to what I may do all day long. So God bless the nursery workers. But you know, Sunday is a very draining day for me. In the ministry. But I thank God for this opportunity. I thank God for this privilege. It is a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be able to take the Word of God and seek through the guidance of the Holy Spirit to expound upon it and to apply it to our daily living. But it's not an easy task. In fact, he says here that we are to know those which labor among you. He gives three characteristics here of those who would be the leaders that would be in the church, of the pastor and the elder in that thought. And he says here, those who labor among you. This word is interesting. It actually refers to a physical or a wearisome toiling. It is toiling to the point of exhaustion. This same word labor that is there in verse 12 is found in 1 Corinthians 4:12, where the Bible says, "And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it." He talks about the weariness that comes from labor, as Jesus Christ demonstrated in John chapter 4. "Therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well," that's Jacob's well, "and it was about the sixth hour." Paul talks in Galatians chapter 4 of labors in ministry. When he says, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He goes on in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29 and says, "Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." But you know, when you think about the ministry, and I praise God for the privilege of it, it really is something that requires a lot of work. And I know some of you are kind of scratching your heads and thinking, okay, you know, you preach for maybe 30 to 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. You may do the same on a Sunday night. And on a Wednesday, you may preach 25 to 30 minutes then. So, you know, where's all this laboring? Well, it's a lot of laboring from the standpoint of throughout the week, making sure that as I come to this sacred desk and seek to present to you a spiritual meal, that meal is well prepared. But as you ladies know, you want to smack your husband when he comes in the door and says, "What did you do all day? Oh, you just sat here all day and just fixed dinner. Well, you could have done that in 30 minutes. What else did you do the rest of the day?" And, you know, and you're about ready to just deck him. And you say, "Look, you have no clue what's involved in taking care of a household today." And of course, that's when the children all of a sudden become yours. And she says, "And taking care of your children." You know, the ownership is quickly switched over there. "And everything else that I've done today." But, you know, it's a lot of work. But the same thing is true in the ministry. And the thing that is, I recognize, is hard for some people to understand, it is the burden of the ministry. It's a blessing, but the burden of the ministry, of taking upon me all of the struggles and trials that everybody in this flock is going through, and seeking to help all of us collectively as a body to walk worthy of our God. You know, when you stop and think of your trials, and I've got trials of my own, you stop and think of your problems or your difficulties or the scenarios that you're facing or things that may happen with your family, and I wish to remind you, the devil goes after my family every bit as much as he goes after yours, if not even more so. But when we think about this, the beauty of the church is that it reaps eternal dividends. And that's what's so exciting. That's what's so fun, when you can see these young children who have come and put their faith in Jesus Christ. As I spoke with several of them in the last couple of weeks, and there's three or four that are about ready to get baptized here in the next couple of weeks. Hearing them tell their testimonies as a six-year-old or an eight-year-old or a 10-year-old, and hear how they understand what Jesus Christ has done for them and what his death on the cross means. That's exciting. And that's what makes it all worthwhile. It is equally a blessing to see how God moves in the hearts of older adults and even teenagers, and making decisions about how they're going to spend their lives and how they're going to follow God and seek to do His perfect will. But he gives here three different descriptions or parts of the role of those who are there that we are to know. And he says they labor among you, but he also says they are over you in the Lord. And this word "over you" is not just talking about a geographical location. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever seen pictures of Spurgeon's Tabernacle over in London. But Becky and I guess 10 years ago had the opportunity of going there. And, you know, it's this pulpit, and it's as if it were suspended in air. Of course, it's on the back wall. But I mean, the pulpit itself is probably about where the baptistry is. And it's just a small, has a railing around it, and that's where he would stand. And I remember, never forget, years ago when we went to Romania, when Becky's parents were serving over there as missionaries over 20 years ago, and went into a church, and they had the exact same model. But, you know, that's not what he means by saying those that are over you. It's not the physical location, but it literally means, as Vine's expository commentary points out, to stand before, to lead, to care for, or to attend to. And this same requirement is given in two contexts when thought of ruling. It is spelled out regarding the family, and it's also spelled out regarding the flock or the church. The Bible says when giving the requirements of the bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, one that ruleth well his own house. That word rule is the exact same word over you here in our passage in 1 Thessalonians. And it says, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And I'm grateful that my children have never been a heartache, but I can say that it is a burden, although it is a rewarding one, to seek to rule my family for the Lord. But he also refers to it as a spiritual gift that exists in the church in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 8, where he says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So this matter of being over you, it is talking about the authority and the leadership that God has ordained as part of the one who would be leading the flock of God. But now he gives us a third description here. It's those who labor, it's those who are over you, and it is those who admonish you. And admonishing literally means to put in mind. And I wish to remind all of us that that's the purpose of biblical counseling. It is to put the counselee in mind of the biblical principles that apply to the situation at hand. In fact, in our immediate context here in verse 14, where the Bible says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. That word warn and the word admonish at the end of verse 12 are the exact same Greek word. And it's the word nouthetic. Nutheteo, from where we get our nouthetic counseling when we talk about that. So the pastor has the responsibility of laboring. He has the responsibility of ruling and of leading. And he also has the responsibility of counseling and giving wise biblical counsel. Now, when I think about this in a given week, I thank God for the different opportunities that the Lord puts before me as an individual to engage in counseling. It is extremely rewarding, but it also can be extremely draining. It's challenging to encourage the wayward young person without killing his or her desire to do what is right. It's hard work to counsel a couple who is at odds with each other. And yet it is equally rewarding to see God do a work in their hearts and draw them closer together as they are drawn closer to the Lord. It's equally challenging to comfort one who has just received ominous physical news, whether it be of their own physical condition or whether it be of a loved one who might be at death's door. But this, nonetheless, is what God has called me to do. And I praise Him for that. But what I simply want to do is to make sure that the personal side equally shines through in the ministry and that it's not just what some may perceive as the pastoral or the professional side in the ministry. In my 27 years of preaching, I can say with God as my witness, I have never deliberately preached at anyone in any of my messages. Yet there are plenty of times that I know someone may be going through a valley or a struggle that may be covered in a message. I mean, stop and think about this. Do you honestly think it is fun to get up like we did this morning and preach on the subject of giving when you know full well there are people in your audience that do not give? Hey, you want to get up here and do this? I mean, you know, you stop and think about this, and some of these things, you think, man, you know, what's the deal? It's not all fun and games, but it is about doing what God has called me to do and being faithful to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. You know, when you go into a chapel and you teach the young people and you preach to the young people, and you know full well some of them have not cracked their Bible in days or weeks because it's evidenced in their face, and you remind them of the importance of walking with God and of spending time in the Word of God and of doing it on a daily basis. You see, it's not done with the desire in mind to inflict pain upon someone, but it is done with the biblical admonition in mind to be faithful in putting the hearer in mind of what God's Word says. It's kind of like, I think, as the parent who tells the child as they're getting ready to discipline them, you know what the line is, right? This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. You know, and when you're the child, you say, well, then fine. Why don't we just switch it around and I'll give you the spanking? It doesn't work that way. But then as you become an adult, you realize what that means. But the key in all of that, the key in disciplining in the home, the key in counseling, the key in helping the young person, helping the couple that's struggling, helping someone who's trying to determine the will of God for their life, the key in all of that, again, is to do it with a heart of love and a heart for God. It's not to be browbeating. It's not to be, how dare you? How could you fall into that sin? How could you go there? No, it's there, but by the grace of God, go I. You know, there are times where it can be challenging. In the last few weeks, I've had an opportunity of talking with someone, graduated from our academy, grew up in our church, no longer believes there's a God. You know, it breaks your heart when you sit there and you try and help them to remember the things that they've been taught. And it's not like they're not educated. No, they know the verses. They've read it. They've studied it. Some of them they can quote back to you as you're quoting to them. But it just all went here and it never made it to here. But you see, that's challenging. That's trying. But that's what the ministry is all about. It's about working with people to help them to be what God wants them to be. Because it ought to be, honestly, that if you can come to Fairfax Baptist Temple or any other Bible preaching church and be a part of that church and not be convicted by the Holy Spirit about different things in your life that are not all that they should be, it ought to be that every single time it's a matter of thinking, Lord, not, you may be saying, hey, this morning, I tithe, I've been tithing for years. And I say, praise the Lord. But all that, I would say, can you be a little more faithful in another area of your life? You know, could it be in the matter of serving with your gifts? Could it be in the matter of sharing the gospel with others? You know, you find someone and they say, hey, look, you know, I do love my wife. You know, you're preaching to the choir if you're telling me I need to love my wife. I love her. But when I stop and think that I, as a husband, am given the responsibility of loving my wife as Christ loved the church, I have to confess, every time I think of that, I am painfully aware of the fact I come woefully short. That doesn't mean I don't love my wife. I do love my wife. But do I have room for growth? You betcha. And all of us, as we think about the work of the Lord, as we think about knowing each other, it's to be a growing family relationship. I remember many years ago in our Spanish church and talking with One of the ladies who was a fairly new convert, and she was having a hard time understanding the family of God. So that doesn't make sense. She says, you know, we need some other way of explaining it. And I said, no. I said, that's what the church is. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul tells us. Hey, when one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. When one has a victory, we've all had a victory. When one has a defeat, we've all had a defeat. And we all want to grow more for the Lord. Growing at different paces, different rates, different ways. Some may be really strong in one area that is your weakness, but maybe your strength is their weakness. And all of us, every single day, need to make sure we're taking the time to really stop and say, Lord, how can I walk more worthy of you today? And as we think within the church family and in the relationship, as he spelled out here, I would ask you, I am thankful for those who know that my favorite chocolate is white chocolate, which I realize, as some of you say, is an oxymoron. It's neither white nor is it chocolate. You have the right to your opinion and I have the right to mine. But there are some things in life that are just fun, but they're different about us. My favorite coffee is a grande non-fat caramel macchiato. Now you're saying, why non-fat? Well, you see, the non-fat milk soothes my conscience as I inhale the 190 calories instead of 270 calories that the same beverage has with whole milk. Nevertheless, if I'm ever offered one with whole milk, I have never been known to turn one down. I have a fetish for socks with personality. Yes, I have stripes on my socks. Now, I've not quite gone as far as a John Tripp has or Pastor Jack has, except on certain occasions when I know nobody's looking. But you think about just different things that makes us who we are. I am a bit sentimental. From time to time, some of you will send me a text or an email or a card of encouragement. They mean the world to me. And many of those I keep. I have a file folder on my computer for emails that are encouraging, and I'll stick them right there. And sometimes when having a little bit of a down day or something, I'll go and I'll reread those. I keep some of those cards. I've got them in one of the drawers of my desk, and I will pull some of them out from years ago and just, again, be reminded and be encouraged. And I wish to say I appreciate that. I love, as much as it's practical, to be part of your special days as individuals. Whether you have a job promotion, a wedding, a graduation, a special birthday, I always enjoy being invited to those occasions and participating as I am able. You know, I think back over the years of all of the different opportunities that I have had to participate in special moments in your lives, and realize at the same time that sometimes I may let you down. Sometimes I may disappoint you. Sometimes it may not be what you were hoping for. But I hope one thing always comes through loud and clear, and that is that I genuinely care about each of you. And I do take very seriously the privilege that God has given to me to be the one who seeks to lead over you. And he says here, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. You know, it ought to be in the church that it's a peaceable relationship. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16 that he was grateful for some of the believers there in that church that had actually been refreshing to him. He says, they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Some practical ways to refresh someone. Maybe it is bringing a candy bar. Maybe it is a phone call. Maybe it is a text message. Maybe it is a cup of coffee. Maybe it is an invitation to eat. Maybe it is a invitation from a man to call and say, hey, Pastor, could you meet me for lunch this week? I love to do that. But 99.9% of the time, I'm the one who initiates the phone call. I don't mind initiating the phone call, but every now and then, I'd love to have one of you just say, hey, Pastor, could you meet me for lunch this week? I'd love to do that. You know, going out to dinner, going over to your house, for a meal or something, or just going over for popcorn and just having fun. I want everybody to realize I'm no different than anybody else. And one thing that I always want to make sure that comes out loud and clear is that I always want for my door to truly be an open door. I don't ever want anybody to think, oh, well, don't go to him. He's not going to give you the time of day. No. And if anybody ever tells you, you know, oh, he doesn't want to see you, I can tell you right now, they're mistaken. Now, it may be I'm in a meeting and I can't see you that exact minute, but I will always, to the best of my ability, seek to make time to connect with you. Now, you know, the thing I've thought about, and I thank the Lord for the Apostle Paul and can't wait to talk to him for a few thousand years when we get up to heaven amongst all the other people we'll be talking with. But you know, there are different demands today in the ministry that did not exist in the days of the Apostle Paul. I mean, honestly, there were no telephones. There weren't messages to return. There were no text messages to return. There were no emails to return. For that matter, there was no post office, for Pete's sake. I mean, it wasn't like it is now. And so for Paul, he could send one letter to a church, and that may have been all he wrote for months. But at the same time, there were plenty of other things that the Apostle Paul had. He didn't have the comforts that we have of sitting in padded pews. He didn't have a computer that he could go to a host of digital books and libraries and dictionaries and commentaries and pull them all together and use those resources. You know, he didn't have the ability to get in a car and go visit someone in their hour of need. It meant he would walk there, or it meant that he might have to get on the horse to go there. But I just want all of us to keep in mind, we do live in a different day and age. And I know those of you that are older than I am can hearken back to the times, you know, when you think about a telephone. I remember going overseas into Mexico back in the 1980s and going into towns where there was, you know, one telephone bank, and they'd have usually four or five telephones there, kind of like telephone booths. For a town of, oh, I don't know, a couple thousand or so. And anybody wanted to make a phone call, you went to that one location and you waited in a line and you hoped that when you dialed the number that it would get through at that minute. And if it was busy, then you got at the back of the line and it was all over. You had to try it again at a different time. You know, now it's like, oh, push redial. All right, get that thing going. You know, what's the deal here? Let them know I called. Shows up on their phone. Oh, so-and-so, I called at this time. Please call me back. But with all of this, again, it's a blessing to know this is the greatest place on earth, the local church. I don't care what invention they come up with. I don't care what book is written. I don't care what other building is built. Nothing will ever come close to topping what God designed for His people to come together, to grow together, to learn together, and to be a part of that special family. You see, Paul reminds us in Romans 14:19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And in Romans 12 and verse 18, he says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I am fully aware of my own shortcomings. But I wish to also emphasize, please don't ever hesitate to come see me if I have ever offended you. I know full well I am plenty capable of doing that. And sadly, I know that I will still do it before the Lord comes back, unless He comes back before I finish this sentence. But I want to remind us again, hey, listen, I hope that you know me well enough to know that I truly care about each one of you. I had a blast this summer going on the teen mission trip, and we did all kinds of crazy things and learned all kinds of interesting facts about some of these young people and just made a lot of wonderful memories, and was really challenged trying to follow some of the people driving and their traffic and their driving habits and things like that. But I promise not to say anything about Reuben or Brian, so we'll save that for another time. But you know, just the fun things that we can do. I'm looking forward to the chili cook-off on Saturday, and can't wait for some additional fellowship there. But again, I hope that no one sits back there and says, "Oh wow, can't know our pastor, can't know what he's about." No, but it's a two-way street, and I have the same responsibility of knowing what your needs are as a flock to be able to minister to you and to do it in a fashion that brings honor and glory to our God. And in everything that we do here, we've always said we want to make sure we consistently glorify God and evangelize the world. That hasn't changed. It's the same tonight as it was over 45 years ago. But I hope all of us will be able to say, "Wait a minute, our pastor, yeah, I know something about him. And I'm grateful for the privilege that we have of laboring together." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven,